Please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, and we want to read verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and this is one statement that he included in his letter to the church in the city of Ephesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. A number of years ago, Teresa and I were members of a congregation that meets in Jacksonville, and that congregation had a list of memory verses, verses that we had committed to memory. And I remember all these years later, this is one of those verses that we memorized, because it teaches very clearly that God has blessed his people with all spiritual blessings. What a marvelous statement that is. And notice that Paul is pronouncing a blessing upon God for blessing his people with all spiritual blessings. In our lesson, we want to concentrate for a little while on three of God's spiritual blessings. We certainly don't have the time to look at all of his spiritual blessings. We know that all spiritual blessings come from God. But for a little while, we want to concentrate on three of those blessings that certainly are very important. And one reason why we're looking at these particular blessings is that the father-child relationship is used to illustrate why God provides these blessings for his children. Of course, today is recognized as Father's Day. That being the case, maybe this is a good time for us to be reminded of these very special blessings. But as we look at them, you will see that the father-child relationship is used to illustrate why God provides these particular blessings. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and we want to consider some things that Jesus said toward the conclusion of his great Sermon on the Mount concerning prayer. Matthew chapter 7. We will read a few verses beginning at verse 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Jesus showed in verses 7 and 8 that God answers the prayers of his children. Now, we don't have the time this evening to do a thorough study of how God answers prayer. Suffice it to say, Jesus was teaching on this occasion that God answers prayer. We need to keep in mind that God answers prayer according to his will. And sometimes God's answer is no. Sometimes God's answer is yes. Sometimes God answers in a way that we don't necessarily ask. But Jesus assured his followers that God answers the prayers of his children. Now, we have some responsibilities. We're to ask, we're to seek, and we are to knock. But if we ask, seek, and knock, Jesus said that God will give us what we ask. He will cause us to find what we seek, and he will open unto us. Now, if the Lord said that once, you can count on it. But I want you to notice how he repeated that same point in verse 8. It just seems to me that Jesus was emphasizing the fact that God answers the prayers of his children. Now, to illustrate his point, notice that Jesus referred to the relationship that exists between a father and his child. Look at verse 9. Jesus indicated, now he's of course asking a question, but the point he was making from that question is that a father who loves and cares for his child will not give him a stone if he asks for bread. Then look at verse 10. Once again, Jesus asked a question, but the point he was making is a father who loves and cares for his child will not give him a snake if he asks for a fish. And of course, Jesus used that line of reasoning in verse 11 to show that God will give that which is good to his children who make request of him. Our Lord dealt with a number of very important subjects in this Sermon on the Mount. It begins in chapter 5 and goes through the end of chapter 7. Jesus, while dealing with a number of very important issues, had quite a bit to say about prayer. This is not the first time he talked about prayer. He dealt with it earlier in his sermon. But as Jesus was coming to the conclusion of his great sermon, he emphasized the fact that God answers the prayers of his children. That's a very special spiritual blessing. And Jesus used the father-child relationship to illustrate why God answers the prayers of his children. In answering the prayers of his children, we see that God supplies the needs of his children. That's a very important spiritual blessing. Well, let's turn our attention to another one that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read a few verses beginning at verse 5. We learn from the verses that we're about to read that God provides discipline for his children. Now that's a very important spiritual blessing. We need to be mindful of it. Remember that God has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 1 and verse 3. We've just shown from the Sermon on the Mount that God supplies the needs of his children by answering our prayers. Now we want to show that another spiritual blessing is discipline. Many people, I'm afraid, would just as soon not ever hear anything about discipline, but the Bible certainly has a lot to say about it. I believe a lack of discipline today has resulted in a number of problems that we're having in our society. Hebrews 12, let's read a few verses beginning at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Keep in mind that this chapter begins with a very important exhortation for God's people to run the race that is set before us with patience. We learn from verse 2 that as we run the Christian race, we're to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And according to verse 3, if we will remember what Jesus went through and how he endured so much, that will keep us from becoming weary or fainting. Now that's the way this chapter begins. We're exhorted to run the race that is set before us with patience. As we do so, we're to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And as we think about his example, it will help us to avoid becoming weary or fainting. Now, as we've said many times, this letter was written to Christians in the first century who were undergoing some type of affliction. We don't know exactly what it was, but this affliction was having a harmful effect upon some of these early Christians. But from what's written in these verses, it seems that that affliction they were facing was designed to have a chastening effect. That was the design of it, to chasten or chastise these early Christians. But those Christians who were being chastened by the affliction they were facing needed to remember certain things. This would help them to run the race with patience. According to verses 5 and 6, God chastens his children because he loves them. Now, why is it that a parent would chasten his child today? The child doesn't enjoy it, but the parent understands that the discipline is necessary because of the positive effect it's going to have on the child. Why would a father take the time and go through the heartache of disciplining his child? It's because he loves the child. Now, some people have the mistaken idea that love means you just let anyone do whatever he pleases. That's not the case according to the Bible. In order to bear up under the affliction that we might face, we need to consider the fact at least that God might be chastening us. And why would he chasten his children? It's because he loves us. We learn from verses 7 and 8 that if we're going to continue to be God's true children, we must endure his chastening. Keep in mind that some of these early Christians were already turning from the faith. Some of them had begun forsaking worship assemblies, and the writer over and over again was encouraging them to remain faithful, to bear up under the trials they were facing. Well, to be God's true children, we must endure his chastening. If we don't endure his chastening, then the Bible describes us as being illegitimate. And we learn from verse 11 that chastening is not enjoyable, but its design is to help make us better. Why is it that a child responds as he does when he's being disciplined? It's because it's not enjoyable. But the parent knows that the child has to learn certain things, and he has to learn that certain types of behavior are not acceptable, and then there are certain types of behavior that are acceptable, and he needs to learn the difference. He also needs to learn that there are consequences for his actions. Well, notice how the writer illustrated this particular point. Now, we're talking about spiritual blessings that come from God. All spiritual blessings come from God. One of them is discipline. Notice how the writer illustrates this point. He refers to the relationship that exists between a father and his child. Fathers who correct their children out of love deserve the respect of their children. Why? Because these fathers are concerned about the welfare of their children. And look at verse 10. Verse 10 shows us that God chastens his children so we can be partakers of his holiness. So that's why God disciplines his children. He chastens or chastises his children. He wants us to be partakers of his holiness. God wants us to know that there are certain types of behavior that are acceptable, and there are certain types of behavior that are not acceptable. God wants us to learn accountability. I'm afraid there's a great problem in our society today because there's been a breakdown in the home. Fathers are not present to discipline their children. You know, sometimes I feel very sorry for kids who grow up without a loving father. I wish more people would be mindful of that. Notice how Paul is illustrating how God disciplines his children by referring to the parent-child relationship. Well, let's turn to another spiritual blessing that Jesus mentioned in one of his parables. Let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we want to read an excerpt from the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus touched on a very special spiritual blessing. He showed that God receives his wayward children who will return to him. I don't know about you, but I'm mighty glad for this particular spiritual blessing. Let's start at verse 20 of Luke 15. You remember the story, how a man had two sons. The younger son made a request of his father that he receive his portion of the inheritance. The father gave it to him. He went into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. Eventually, he was in need, and he was so desperate that a man sent him out into his fields to feed the hogs. And he was so desperate that he was willing to eat the same things that the hogs were eating. Now, that's desperate. But as someone showed me many years ago, when a fella gets that far down, there's only one way to look, and that's up. And thankfully, this young man looked up. He remembered something. He remembered that things actually weren't so bad back home, that he had plenty to eat. Even his father's servants had enough to eat with some to spare. And he was out there in that hog pen, starving to death. That was a turning point in his life. Let's start at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. In this portion of his parable, Jesus used the father-child relationship to illustrate how God feels when his rebellious children return to him in the spirit of humility. The young man left home with a haughty spirit, but he returned in humility. He asked his father to receive him back as a servant. He got a lot more than he was counting on. His father received him back as his son, and there was a great feast that was given. when God's rebellious children return to him in humility, he's very gracious. He receives us back. Now, a parallel passage is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What a wonderful blessing it is to know that God receives his wayward children when we return to him in humility. Well, many times the Bible uses the father-child relationship to help us understand certain things about God. Now, I grant you, I have seen certain illustrations used to try to teach things about God that are not necessarily found in the Bible. But we have just seen three instances where the Bible actually uses the father-child relationship to help us understand things about God. We've pointed out three of his very special spiritual blessings. As our Father, he supplies the needs of his children when we ask, when we seek, and when we knock. As our Father, God disciplines his children for our benefit. It's not necessarily enjoyable, but we need to remember that it's for our ultimate benefit. And as our Father, God receives his wayward children who return to him in the spirit of humility. Now, there are many other spiritual blessings that we could talk about. But from these three that we've studied briefly, can't we join in with the Apostle Paul in saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Paul is pronouncing a blessing upon God. God deserves our blessing. One reason why he deserves to be blessed is that he is the giver of all spiritual blessings. Let's remember that.